Pastor Ray Bentley says your view of you should be informed by God's view of you.
If you only knew how much God treasures you, you would never treat yourself cheaply again. And when you know, when you begin to believe in your heart how valuable, how treasured that you are to God, it will transform your life. It will change your life. You will not be the same person.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. If you had a treasured antique, you might have it appraised. But the only real way to know its worth is by the price someone is actually willing to pay. Well, to God, you're worth the price Jesus paid at Calvary. Your worth is beyond measure. More on that today. As Pastor Ray points out, we're God's treasure.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul started the church of Ephesus. It was about the year 53 AD. It was on his third and final missionary journey that he came to this area called Ephesus. Some 10 years later, now eventually after 2 years he left and went on to other lands and preached the gospel, started other churches. 10 years later, Paul is thinking about his beloved church planted in Ephesus. And he writes them a letter. And what I want you to understand as we look at this morning, verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1, this letter he is writing, Paul's circumstances while he's writing, he's in prison. This is one of the letters that are called the prison letters of the Apostle Paul. You would never dream from his letter that he was in prison. He doesn't talk about, oh, it's so hard and I'm struggling and I'm suffering and they beat me up and the rations are not enough and I'm cold and miserable. Oh, please pray for me. But in reality, we find a very different example. Whereas you would think that the Ephesians, loving Paul so much, would be worried about Paul. Oh, poor Paul, he's in prison. Paul is concerned for them. And rather than hearing about them praying for him, which no doubt they did, he in his letter says, I'm concerned for you. I'm praying for you. And don't worry about me in prison. I'm doing great. So beginning in verse 15, look with me here. He says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, what is Paul praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. I love the way that Paul prays, because Paul prays for the heart issues. He doesn't beat around the bush, and he doesn't pray for a lot of symptomatic things. Paul says, here's my prayer for you. I pray that you would know God. You say, well, that seems rather obvious. But that is the heart of the issue. That is the meaning and the purpose of all of our lives, is to know God. And the better you know God, the more fulfilled you will be. Sometimes, you know, thinking of praying for symptoms, you know, maybe somebody is praying for a guy that's battling alcoholism, and it's good and it's not wrong to pray for somebody that battles alcohol or drugs or whatever. But the root issue that everyone needs is Jesus and salvation, a relationship with God. And then God can clean up and take care of all the other things. So we are a society that is so transfixed with you know, trying to buffer all the rough edges of life on the outside, but we don't begin with the heart and with the root and with the core. By the way, prayer is a way to get to know God, and it is the best way to get to know God, along with the Word of God and prayer. They go hand in hand. They're the two legs upon which we walk. And when Saul of Tarsus, you know, he was on his way to Damascus, and he was persecuting the church. And the Lord knocked him to the ground, blinded him, speaks to him, and now blind, he's staggering into Damascus, Syria. And the Lord speaks to this guy named Ananias. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go. Saul of Tarsus is coming. I want you to go pray for him and lay hands on him and heal him and baptize him. And Ananias starts arguing with the Lord. But what I find interesting is what the Lord replied to Ananias. Very simply and shortly, he just said, Ananias, behold, he prays. And he doesn't explain, he just says, now, when he comes, I want you to pray for him, do what I told you to do. But when he was saying he prays, what was the Lord saying? What was he communicating to Ananias? The very fact that Saul was praying was evidence that he was not the same man. He was a new man. He was a different man. May I say to you that one of the first evidences that you belong to God and that you are a child of God is this need, this dramatic dependence upon the Lord for everything, and a desire to pray and to seek the Lord. And so Paul is saying prayer is a way to know God. And it comes, we need to pray because it comes, knowing God comes by divine revelation. No man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And I think that it's important for us to remember that those who don't have the Holy Spirit don't see the same way that we see. They don't feel the same way that we feel. They have not had our experiences. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And in fact, spiritual things to somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit actually seem foolish. They don't get it. They don't understand. It takes the Spirit of revelation and wisdom to know God. And Paul then is praying that God would reveal himself to them by the Holy Spirit. And prayer is one of the ways, along with God's word, that he does reveal himself to us. So Paul's first prayer, I want you to know God, and then to know the hope of his calling. If we only knew the hope of those whom God has called to be his children, we would never be afraid of death. Jesus put it this way. He said that the worst thing that can happen to you is that you would fall asleep. That's the only way he could describe it, because death is actually the punishment for sin. The soul that sinneth, according to the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, the soul that sins shall die. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. When he died on the cross, 2,000 years ago, he paid the price. He took the sting out of death. There's no more punishment for those who have trusted in him. The sting of death has been taken away. And so now the only way to describe the transition from one world to the next spiritual world is you fall asleep and you awake in the presence of the Lord. And that is not such a bad thing. And sometimes when we continue to sorrow and mourn, we can actually be not believing that the Lord has a place for them, that he's prepared a place for them, and it can go on. Paul says we sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We have a wonderful hope. The hope of our calling is heaven. We can even now, as we get to know God and know the hope of our calling, experience it. Look with me in verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's Paul's second prayer. His first prayer is, I want you to know God. His second prayer is, I want you to know the glory of his inheritance. Now, sometimes people read it fast and think it's talking about our inheritance, the things we're going to get. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, I want you to know what is the glory of God's inheritance. Now, what does that mean? What is the glory of God's inheritance? What is it that God is inheriting? What is his glory? What is his treasure? You. You are his treasure. You are his glory. And I believe that, therefore, what Paul is really saying in this prayer is he goes, oh, I pray that you would know God. And then when you know God, this is what you will discover. You will learn how much God treasures you. That's what being a Christian is all about. Yes, getting to know God. Well, what does it mean to get to know God? Getting to know God, Paul said, this is what I've learned. Getting to know God is learning how valuable and how treasured I am to the God of all creation. How valuable that I am. How treasured. He considers me his treasure. Now, we don't think much about that, do we? I think a lot about my treasures in God. I think a lot about what I'm going to inherit. I think a lot about what heaven's going to be like, but not a lot about what God has in me. You remember that Jesus told the parable of the kingdom of heaven. They were always asking, what's the kingdom of heaven like? He said, well, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who walks through a field, and while he was walking through the field, he found a treasure that was the most beautiful treasure he'd ever seen in his life. He was an extremely wealthy man. But when he found that treasure, he said, I have to have that treasure. He went back and he sold everything that he had so he could buy the field because he wanted the treasure in the field. The field is the world. The treasure that the one who was so wealthy was willing to sell everything that he had in order to have the treasure. You and I are the treasure. Jesus is the one who then went, he left heaven, and then he sold everything that he had, gave even his life, in order that you might be his. He values you so highly that he gave his life to redeem you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us that very thing. Let's read it out loud. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you only knew how much God treasures you, you would never treat yourself cheaply again. I can tell it to you. We can study it. You can hear it and file it as a fact in your brain. But it will not do you any good. It won't change your life. And that's why Paul is praying. He is praying, oh, that you would know God. Why, Paul? Because when you know God, then you will know the glory of his inheritance in us. You will know how treasured you are. You will know how valuable you are. And when you know, when you begin, not just in your head to know it, but to believe in your heart how valuable, how treasured that you are to God, it will transform your life. It will change your life. You will not be the same person. So you need to be able to say, I am God's treasure. But not only from here, but from down here. I really? I am God's treasure. I am God's treasure. I am God's treasure. I am God's treasure. For the years of praying with people and counseling or whatever, this is one of the greatest blindnesses that I think the enemy uses on the body of Christ. Okay, I've lost a battle for their salvation, but I'll blind them to who they are so that they'll just be ineffective and miserable. Just kind of hanging on, trying to eke out a few little comforts and blessings along the way until they finally reach heaven. Oh, there's so much more. Paul is in jail, he's in prison, and he says, I'm telling you, you don't have to wait till heaven to experience heaven. And heaven can become so tangible, so real, that even if, like me, you've been beaten and bruised and thrown in prison, you can sing and sing with joy because what you are feeling on the inside is so much more powerful and so much more real than anything of the sufferings on the outside. And it can be your experience even now. Paul prays that we would know God, and if you know God, you're going to start learning how you are his treasure. And when you start believing that, it's going to change everything in your life. Finally, thirdly, Paul's third prayer, verse 19. And this is my third prayer. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave to him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I pray that you would know God, and knowing God, you will learn what a treasure that you are to him, how valuable you are to him. And when you know that, when you know who you are, when you know how valuable that you are, when you know and believe and live like you are God's treasure, then you will begin experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's more powerful than death, more powerful than illness, more powerful than sin, more powerful than all the frightening and evil things that are in the world. The power of the resurrection will be in you, and it will be overpowering. The world will not be able to quench its fire. And he says, Jesus, that power didn't just raise him from the dead here upon the earth, but then he ascended up far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and name that is named. Now, what does that all mean? That comes from Paul being a Jewish rabbi, who, if you were to go to a school along with the Jewish rabbis and you studied about angels, called angelology, the study of angels, in ancient rabbinic Judaism, they taught in their theological schools that there are different rankings of angels. That not all angels are equal. Not all angels are the same. There is the highest ranking, which are cherubim, and then you've got the seraphim, and then there are messenger angels, and then you've got warrior angels, and you've got different kinds. And so in Jewish theology, this is how they listed them: principalities, powers, mights, dominions, names. What Paul then is saying is that by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he has been lifted above every created thing, whether on the earth or every created thing within the vast universe and beyond the universe. He is higher than anything in heaven. Jesus is above all, and he is the head of his church. And that power, in other words, there is nothing that he cannot do. Nothing that he cannot give to you. You know what people want more than anything else? And it takes the power of the resurrection in a fallen world to experience love and peace and joy. The whole world wants that. They want love. They go their own way to find it. They want peace. We are way far away from peace. They want joy. And so they go into all the baubles and the, you know, temptations and the things that God says, yeah, you can do it, but it isn't going to give you the joy you're looking for. But the presence of knowing that I am God's, I'm reconciled to my Creator, to my Father, and my relationship with Him, and I am His treasure. He loves me and more than I can comprehend, but he's opening my eyes and I'm starting to believe and to live like I am his treasure. And that understanding of who you are and the treasure that God has in you, that's what releases the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and name that is named. And so these things Paul prays for, and these are the things that I pray for you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, shall we? Now, I want you to just take a moment now and maybe in your own way and in your own heart, agree with what you've heard this morning. Let's put it into practice in another way. And say, Lord, I want to pray like Paul that, now, first of all, I want to know you. I really want to know you. I believe in you. But one of our challenges is that sometimes we think that's the end of the road, is once you believe in God and now you're going to heaven, that's the end. No, that's the beginning. But the Lord says, I don't want to just have you remain as believers. I want you to become disciples. And that's where you begin entering in. You begin experiencing where heaven, kind of as a prelude, already begins invading your life, your mind, your thoughts, your heart, your attitude, your actions. Christ actually starts In another sense, being incarnated by his Spirit, Christ lives in us. I no longer live. It is Christ who lives in me and through me. So say, Lord, I really want to know you. And from what Paul has shared, knowing you will mean that I will come to know and understand how valuable that I am to you, how much of a treasure that I am to you, that we are the glory of your inheritance. I need to know that, Lord. Now, I wouldn't suggest, you know, sometimes we pray and we can pray prayers that are not even with faith. And we're saying, oh, Lord, I wish that you would love me or show me that you love me. Or, you know, you can pray like that for years and never really get anywhere. Here's a prayer of faith. Lord, I believe in you, yes. But now I want to step even closer to you and say that I believe that you love me so much that I'm your inheritance. You love me so much, I really am a treasure. And Lord, I have to be honest with you, I don't see that. I don't feel like a treasure. And yet your word says that I am. I need my eyes to be opened. I need to really take that knowledge from my head and bring it down into my heart, because I want to live like I believe that I am your treasure. For as Paul said, when I begin to believe that and understand your love for me and your treasure within me, I will experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your resurrection. I pray that you will think about, if nothing else, I am God's treasure. I really am your treasure. And saying that and meditating on that and believing in that and living like it, acting like it, even if you have to pretend because it's challenging and you just haven't ever thought of yourself that way, in any way that you can stretch your faith. And once you begin to live like that and think like that, it'll change, it'll transform your whole life. That's my prayer for you.
Pastor Ray Bentley, helping us to adopt God's perspective on our worth. Good insights today from our studies in Ephesians here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, you can hear today's message again on CD. It's a study called Learning to Breathe, and we can send it your way for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, Learning to Breathe. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire Ephesians series on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall, and those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave, and I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact, and they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord, but that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.